morning. It's a blessing to be together. Amen. So glad to see all of you. There's a lot of guests in here today, and some of you are family members that have traveled quite a ways to be here today to be with family, and we're just honored and grateful for your presence today. May God bless our time together. And Hoss, thank you so much for leading us in a really rich time of singing and worship. I was told this morning before worship began that Judy Petter had fallen at her house and suffered possibly a concussion, and they had to take her by ambulance to the hospital. And so I just thought we would, Hoss suggested, and I think it's a great idea if we'd take a moment and just pray for Judy. And if y'all would, let's bow together. Father, I lift up before you your servant, Judy. Father, I'm grieved to hear of the fall that she's had today. And I pray, Lord, that you will be with her and Frankie and all of their family right now, Father. Give them your strength and your peace. Let them know, Father, that your presence is there among them. And just pray for Judy's health and her healing, and that everything will go well. Be with the doctors as they're caring for her, and give them discernment and insight into what is going on. Lord, I also ask that today you be with Miss Trudy as she is recovering from pneumonia in the hospital. I pray for Patty Fulmer, Father, that Larry just called me this morning and said she's not doing well. And Lord, there are others among us. We just pray for Phil Houston. We lift him up before you, Father, asking you to be mindful and merciful to him in this fragile time of physical struggle that he's going through. And Lord, I pray above all things that we deeply come to know and to trust you. And we trust you with every aspect of our lives. Father, help us to be mindful of the fact that you're working out your purposes, that you hold the world in the hollow of your hand, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you will see all things through to their proper end. Lord, that Jesus will be proclaimed as Lord of heaven and earth, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Father, we long for that day. We long for the day in which you wipe away the tears and the struggling seems to be forgotten, and all will be well in you. We long for this, Father. In Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. We've been doing a series of lessons called The Seven Sayings of Christ on the Cross. And today we're going to share the last two statements, and they come from the Gospel of John. John chapter 19, and if you want to turn there, we'll be looking at verses 28 and following in just a moment. John chapter 19, verse 28 and following. There was a guy that was hiking up in the mountains, and he'd gotten too close to the edge, and his foot had slipped, and he fell, and sure enough, he fell down a cliff. And at the last moment, he grabbed hold of this scrubby brush, and there he was, dangling over this huge drop. And he was terrified, and no one was around, and he looked up to heaven, and he said, "Can anybody help me?" And there was this calm, still voice that said, "Yes, yes, I can." And the voice said, and the hiker said, "Please, please then, please help me." He said, "Just let go of the bush and everything will be okay." And the man thought for just a moment, and he felt tension all over his body, and he looked back up toward heaven and he says, "Is there anybody else?" I know. It's a preacher joke. But today it illustrates a deeply felt question that we all have. Is there somebody there? Is there someone that we can trust? In the Gospel of John, it is said over and over again that it is written, or that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And at the end of the Gospel of John, it is similar. It's a similar experience spiritually to what we experience when we go and we watch a fireworks display. Have any of you ever gone to a big city and there's this 15 or 20 minute very well planned, choreographed, beautiful display of fireworks, and that thing will go on for quite a while, and it's this firework that goes off, and it'll make like an umbrella of fire that comes out, and there's just moment after moment where it just takes your breath away, and everybody's going ooh and ah and wow. But then at the end of the fireworks show is what you call the grand finale. And in the grand finale, it is like these multiple explosions, just boom, 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 boom. And the sky is lit up and the darkness is turned to day. That's what it's like when you read the gospel story. It's like over the course of Jesus's life and over the course of God's work in the world, that God is leading up towards something. He's leading up towards something, that something would be grand and that there would be a finale and that Jesus would achieve the forgiveness of sins for the world. And that's what you experience in John chapter 19. It is the fulfillment of Scripture. It is like God is going boom at the cross. He wants us to get it, that he's been working this out for the history of humanity. And he's got this, and if God promises something, church family, we know that he will keep his promise. If he says it, he will do it. And we read in John chapter 19, look at verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and that so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Scripture would be fulfilled. It is the grand finale. Actually, earlier in John chapter 19, When the people that were crucifying Jesus were trying to decide what to do with his garment that was one piece that had not been sewn, it had been woven together, and they didn't want to tear it or divide it. And so what does the Scripture say in verse 24? This happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. And so over and over again in the Gospel of John, this happened so that Scripture would be fulfilled. And John is just telling us, look, this is the moment that all of history is moving towards. It's moving toward Jesus at the cross, and that God really can be trusted. Later, knowing that everything that had been now had been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, and they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they said Jesus gave up his spirit. When he gave up his spirit, it was with a loud cry. John doesn't say it was a loud cry, but he tells us what Jesus cried out. And he said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head, or Scripture says he reclined his head. It's very likely the head went back, and he gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of the preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. And the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. And another scripture says, and they will look on the one that they have pierced. God can be trusted. When he makes a promise, he'll keep it. That's the story of this book. And God has given testimony over thousands of years that he keeps his word. One of the things that John wants us to understand, and an incredible reason why you and I can trust Jesus, is John wants us to know that he was fully human. He was fully human. There was actually an idea that came about among the Greeks, and it influenced Jewish thought. And Jews took a particular perspective, an idea about Jesus. And they understood this, and it came from the Greeks. But the idea that the spirit is good and matter is evil. The spirit is good and matter is evil. And so God is pure spirit. And if you say God is pure spirit and that God is good and that all matter is evil, then Jesus really could not have come in the flesh. Because flesh is matter and matter is evil. But God is spirit and spirit is good. And so they viewed Jesus as someone who he wasn't really flesh and blood, but was more like a phantom. As a matter of fact, these people known as the Gnostics would suggest even that when Jesus walked, he didn't even leave his footprints. They thought their idea about God being pure spirit and spirit being good and matter evil was actually a way of protecting the idea of God. But what they were actually doing was destroying the idea that matter is good. As a matter of fact, when God created matter in Scripture, it tells us when God saw all that he made, he said it was very good. And so this idea arose that that Jesus really wasn't someone that was in the flesh. And so John wants us to know that Jesus really did come in the flesh. And he experiences, church family, everything that you and I experience as humans. Being a human is risky business, isn't it? I remember the time in my life where I felt the weight of fear due to the fragility of life. Now, when I was younger, a lot younger, especially in my teenage years, I took lots of risk. I mean, I loved to live on the edge concerning everything. I wanted to go the fastest, be the highest, do this and do that without any regard or without any thought that I might be putting my life in jeopardy. And I constantly had my mother telling me, now be careful, now John. And so anyway, when mom and dad bought that three-wheeler and brought it to the house, I got this long lecture from my mother about being careful. Later on that afternoon, I'm riding on two wheels around the house over and over again. You know, it's just like, I want to live on the edge. I remember later on in my high school years, I started rodeoing. I did not think for a moment that I would ever really get hurt or that I was really risking my life every time I got on the back of a bull or a bucking horse. But I remember the day we brought Hannah home from the hospital. And we brought her home, and you remember when you brought your child, your first child home, and it was in this little carrier, and then that had to be strapped in the car in a particular way. Do you remember how you looked over the child, and you watched over them, and you made sure that they were well protected? And when that child begins to walk, what do? You child-proof the house. You go to all the electric plugs along the walls and you start sticking things in there and you start thinking about, okay, are there things around that the child could choke on? Keep them away from electricity. Make sure the doors are closed so they can't go, when they can start reaching that knob or the door handle. Make sure the door's latched or whatever. And we do all of these things because we know that life comes with risk. And some of you have experienced the pain that comes from loss. You know firsthand what it's like to be rejected, to be abandoned, to be hurt, to be wounded, physically, emotionally. John wants us to know that God can be trusted because Jesus came in the flesh. He had thirst. Even when he says, "I am thirsty," it was to fulfill Scripture. But yet he had real physical need. And John wants us to know that when the soldier came up and was going to break Jesus' legs so that he, when you break the legs of someone on the cross, they will collapse. They can't hold themselves up or push up on the nail anymore, and so they would naturally suffocate from exhaustion. When they come to break Jesus' legs, he's already dead, and so they take a spear and they stick it up in his side, and John wants us to know again, it's fulfillment of Scripture. They'll look upon the one that they've pierced, from Zechariah, the prophet. And from there flowed water and blood. You say, "John, that's interesting. Water and blood? We know with blood, where does the water coming from?" It's very likely that the spear went right up into the pericardium area of the heart. You know, have you heard of people having congestive heart failure and fluid building up on the heart? And there's Jesus and the spear, the cruelty, the utter cruelty of humanity. It's just so bad how what we can do to another, we can pierce another's heart. And from that hole came the flow of water and blood. I don't know if John wants us to think of the Lord's Supper and baptism, but there's a lot of symbolism that's rich in the Gospel of John. We know the blood flowed and the water flowed, and that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb when we enter into the water and we're born again of water and of Spirit. So God can be trusted because he knows. Have you ever been in a situation in your life and you're struggling with some hardship, and then somebody comes alongside and they know, because they've walked the path? And that's a person that you can open up to, and you can share life with, and you can be encouraged from, because they know. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this: "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." He goes on to say, verse 18, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." He is that faithful and merciful high priest. He gets it. Jesus knows. And the second reason why we know we can trust God is because he keeps his promises. Jesus says, "I am thirsty." He is fully human. But he also says, "It is finished." It is finished. Do you remember last week when we were talking about Psalm 22 and how there's so many passages in Psalm 22 that are fulfilled with Jesus on the cross? It begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In verse 17, "All my bones are a display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and they cast lots for my garment. They pierce my hands and my feet." Verse 16, over and over when you read Psalm 22, it's like, there's the resurrection story. Psalm 22, though, ends with, "Posterity will serve him." The offspring. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, "He has done it." Do you know that that actually can be translated? It is finished. Jesus begins One of the statements that he begins with on the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is Psalm 22, verse 1. And he ends in the same way that Psalm 22 ends. It is finished. It is complete. Look, when God speaks, God fulfills. Think about creation itself. God acts and serves as a prophet. He gives a prophetic voice. Let there be light. And there was fulfillment. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God carries out his fulfilling purposes. And God has left witness throughout the centuries. Genesis 3:15, it is said, and I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It's the first prophecy that God is going to carry out his redemptive purposes. He calls Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 18, and reminds him of the promise of deliverance from evil, that concerning the covenant that he made, through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. In 2 Samuel, verse 7, 12 through 16, the Lord makes a promise to David and to all of his descendants. He says, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And then we read in 2 Kings chapter 11, there's this story where there was a coup among the people there in Judah, and it was an attempt to overthrow the Davidic throne. And all of David's descendants were killed except for one. And you realize how fragile and frail the promises of God are. But when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And there was this one whose name was Joash, and it was so close. It was so close for the Davidic line to be snuffed out. And yet God fulfills his promise. And the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. In the beginning of Matthew, Jesus is shared with the story that Emmanuel will be born, that the Son, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, thus fulfilling the promises given to Abraham. Church family, I want you to understand this. We can trust God for two reasons. Number one, he comes and he is with us. He knows what it is like to be one of us. He left heaven and entered into our suffering upon the earth, and he suffered upon the cross so that he would redeem us and give us victory over sin and death, and he has done it. And Jesus says, it is finished. Everything, all the promises of God that were coming to this one resolution with Jesus at the cross has been done. It's been accomplished. God's purposes have been fulfilled in Jesus. And 3 days after his death, he rose from the dead. I have read that there are over 28 different prophetic statements that are fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All scripture is fulfilled. Promise made, promise kept. It is finished. Church family, God can be trusted. God can be trusted. As we meet here on Easter Day, I'm reminded of John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Can God be trusted? Over 2,000 years of history, recorded history, in which prophets have spoken, have come to fulfillment with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus becoming flesh, knowing us so that we would know him. God can be trusted. So here's the question. Can you and I be trusted? Can you and I be trusted? What is the level of trust among us here today? What's the level of trust within your family, your extended family, your church family, your community? You cannot and will not, let me restate that, we cannot and will not accomplish all that we could ask or imagine, Paul would say in Ephesians, unless there is this incredible level of trust. God is the one who can be trusted. Can Peter be trusted? Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Would you, if you were Jesus, would you really trust Peter to commission him? As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Would you really do it after all of the abandonment that Jesus had experienced with those that he thought were his closest friends? What would you do with Peter if you're Jesus? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So here's Peter. Can I trust God? Can I trust the Lord? It says they were overjoyed at seeing him. Jesus says, I want to entrust this to you, Peter. And as God entrusts the message to Peter, God also entrusts the message to us today. Booker T. Washington once said, few things can help an individual more than to place responsibility upon him and let him know that you trust him. Jesus took Peter and he said, I'm entrusting you. Jesus is the trustee, and he's trusting Peter to carry out the work. And Jesus recommissions Peter. The question today is, can you and I be trusted? What do we do with this message of resurrection? What difference does it make in our lives? What difference does it make in the fellowship of the Lord's people? What difference is it going to make for our community? What difference? It all depends on the level of trust. There's no doubt God can be trusted. Can you? Would you believe? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Make him the Lord and Savior of your life. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Do you believe that? There may be some here today. You've heard these stories. You've been taught. But you've not made that decision to believe. And belief is not based on what I feel. It's not without rational thought. These guys' lives were changed and transformed. They didn't gain any financial benefit from it, their ministry. They didn't gain notoriety. Their actions led to all of their deaths except for John, and John died of old age. You have to ask yourself, something happened. Do you really think unschooled fishermen could literally change the world unless God were with them and God was fulfilling his purposes? What about us? Can we be trusted with the good news of God? It's an incredible blessing, church family, to have encouragement and to have courage that comes from knowing that Jesus paid it all. Amen. This morning, we want to extend the invitation to you. If there's any of you that would like this church to pray for you,